our text for the morning, our lesson for the morning is the death of Jesus. Our scripture lesson is John chapter 19, verse 25 through 30, and let us read it together. It's on page 4 of your bulletin, also on our slide presentation. It reads as follows. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, I thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we return to our discussion in the book of John, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now let us briefly recap the last message, in which we learned that Jesus prayed for the salvation of man as he was being nailed to the cross in the A portion of Luke chapter 23, verse 34, which says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And although the Jewish leaders forced Pilate's hand in the crucifixion of Jesus by implying that they would inform Caesar about Pilate's reluctance to execute Jesus, a man who called himself the King of the Jews, Pilate extracted some small modicum of vengeance from the situation, as John chapter 19, verse 19 through 22 tells us. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Therefore, then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now Jesus' worldly possessions were disposed of in John chapter 23, chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, which tells us, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They therefore said amongst themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be,' that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." Now Jesus was reviled and mocked by the Jews, the Romans, and even the criminals that hung on crosses on either side of the crucified Savior. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 through 44 tells us, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, even as the thieves were taunting Jesus, the Holy Spirit opened the mind of one of them. As the thief considered what he himself was saying about an honest man who was suffering the same fate as himself, although having committed no crime, the thief reflected on the attitude of prayer, calmness, and lack of anxiety that Jesus displayed, and then looked on the sign that Pilate wrote, proclaiming Jesus as the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. The thief was drawn by the benevolent ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand the situation and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43 records, Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Son of Christ, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, as the story continues, we find that the thief was not the only one sympathetic to Jesus as he hung on the cross. The woman who brought Jesus into the world was standing by the disciple that Jesus loved. These two, along with two other women, were the mourners that actually came to the cross to weep for Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27 tells us, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Most interestingly, Jesus entrusts John with the care of his mother Mary. This is interesting because Mary has sons other than Jesus, as Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 and 56 tells us. Is this Jesus not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? So the testimony of the scripture is that Jesus has four brothers and at least two sisters. Mary has other sons to care for her. However, her companion at the cross is the Apostle John. Of course, Jesus' brothers are not members of the faith community at this point. John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5 describes their situation. It says this, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And verse 5 tells us, For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, siblings are sometimes not the best people to have in your camp when you are involved in a spiritual journey. It is not that there is anything intrinsically wrong with having your siblings in the camp, but there are often issues of sibling rivalry that tarnish the relationship of brothers with one another. If you know the biblical history of foundational events of the Jewish nation, you know that Abraham was commanded by the Lord to move away from his family when the Lord led him to Canaan, and that Isaac's mother Sarah forced his half-brother Ishmael out of the camp so Isaac would be alone in the inheritance, and that Esau threatened to kill his brother Jacob over the birthright and blessing from Isaac, and that Joseph, the patriarch that led Jacob's family into Egypt to avoid the famine, was in Egypt in the first place because he was sold into slavery by his brothers. It appears that the family in which the siblings get along is a blessed family indeed. Jesus has described his perspective on familial relationships in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50, which says, "While Jesus was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood around outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Then he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, the Apostle John, who referred to himself in the gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved, is delegated the task of caring for Jesus' mother by Jesus himself. Jesus considers John a closer and a more responsible friend than his siblings, as Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10 tells us. "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." So now, by delegating the care of Mary to John, Jesus has discharged his last earthly responsibility. All of his material possessions have been distributed. He is taking care of his responsibility to his relatives, and all that remains to be done was his divine, unfathomable spiritual work. Mark chapter 15, verse 33 tells us, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Now, why is there darkness over the land from the sixth to the ninth hour? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There is a penalty for sin. God has decreed in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. God's plan is for sinners to suffer for their arrogant disobedience to him throughout all eternity. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, they doomed all sinners, in fact all of their offspring, to a sinful nature and to the wrath of God. God has mercifully delayed the penalty of sin, but God has also made it clear that the day of reckoning is coming. Those of us who have passed the age of 35 or 40 know that we are on the downside, and that we probably have less time left than we have already lived. But God has delayed the inevitable penalty. The first time we sin willfully, we make ourselves ineligible for the kingdom of God. Now, recently a brother asked me to pray for him that he might find employment. I agreed to pray, and I tried to inform him about some places where he might go that might facilitate his job search. "Well," he said, "I have already tried those resources. My problem is my past record. Because of the things I have done in the past, the people who administer those resources tell me that I am ineligible to access those resources." Your record follows you around. Regardless of how much you may regret your past mistakes, you may not be able to escape the ongoing penalty of those mistakes. Megan's Law was passed to publicize the record of convicted sex offenders after they paid their debt to society and had been released from prison. The names and the nature of their crimes are posted on a government website for all to see. And when they move into a neighborhood or seek employment, their record potentially comes to the attention of the people with whom they come into contact. The government wants you forewarned of the person's sexual sins so that you can protect yourself and your children from the possibility that the person may try to commit this sin again with you or with your child. My point is that we all have a past, and our pasts are sinful. Our sinful past disqualifies us from access to heaven. But I have an analogy to tell you that I hope that will illustrate what Jesus was doing through that three-hour period of darkness on the cross. Now, I purchased most of the computer equipment that we have here at the church at an auction, either at an auction here in Lansing or at an online auction. Now, people who wish to sell items in an auction can do so in one of two ways. They can either sell the item outright to the highest bidder, or they can sell the item using a reserve price, which is the minimum price that someone must bid to win the item. Now, when you sell to the highest bidder outright, you take the chance that only one person will bid, and they can purchase your item for as little as 2 cents, which is usually the minimum bid in an auction. On the other hand, if you feel that you need to get at least a certain amount of money for your item, you can establish a reserve price below which you reserve the right to not sell the item. I recently saw an auction in which a young man was selling his laptop to raise money for tuition, and he put in a reserve price of $1,000 for the laptop. The auction allows you to bid any amount because the seller can sell his item at a price below his reserve price at his option. Someone bid $700 for the laptop. Now, if $700 was the highest bid offered during the auction, the seller would have the option to either sell the laptop for $700 or keep it, refusing to sell because the $700 was below the reserve price. Now, one day, you and I are going to want to buy our way into heaven. The number of credits that you have to buy in your way is dependent on the number of good deeds that you have done after subtracting an amount for the number of sins that you have committed. The reserve price for getting into heaven, according to my information, is 5 million credits. If you have less than 5 million credits, God reserves the right to let you not buy your way into heaven. Now, other than Jesus, the best person that ever lived accumulated 200,000 credits during his lifetime. Jesus accumulated 900 trillion credits. So Jesus went to his father and asked, "What must I do to accumulate more credits? Because I need more credits to pay for my entire church to get into heaven." His father answered, "You know that the wages of sin is death. If you live a sinless life and then submit to the most horrible punishment that I can imagine, your personal self-sacrifice will justly allow you to accumulate more credits. The number of credits that you accumulate is dependent on how much of the penalty for sin that you are willing to suffer." Jesus told his father, "Well, to redeem all the members of my church, I will need an infinite number of credits. I will agree to go down to the earth, live a sinless life, and then suffer enough to accumulate an infinite number of credits." The father told Jesus, "Well, for you to purchase an infinite amount of credits, I will have to condense time so that you can submit to all of my wrath against sin. The least amount of time in which I can condense the required punishment is 3 hours. After submitting to all of the physical and psychological cruelty that man can produce, you will then have to endure 3 hours of the most gruesome spiritual torture imaginable. It will be so horrible that I will not be able to participate with you." Habakkuk 1:13 tells us, "God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." God says, "Jesus, my son, during the 3 hours that you are purchasing credits to buy admittance for the church, you will be nailed to the cross as the cursed embodiment of evil and wickedness, and I refuse to look upon you as that figure. So in addition to the spiritual agony of this curse, we will be separated from one another. I will leave you to suffer the pain of the consequences of wickedness and the agony of the penalty of sin by yourself. Do you agree to take on this burden and undergo this suffering? Jesus agreed. The darkness that was over the land was God turning out the light so that he would not have to look upon Jesus as sin. Jesus suffered on the cross as no one has ever suffered or will ever suffer. The essence of the punishment of hell, the lake of fire, is eternal separation from God, and Jesus underwent this separation, this penalty, to pay for our sins. At the completion of Jesus' horrendous suffering on our behalf, Jesus cried out to reestablish his relationship with God. Mark chapter 15, verse 34 tells us, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' cry at the completion of his agony was the culmination of his 3 hours of intentional separation from God. After 3 hours of hideous pain, horrible personal agony, and complete spiritual separation from God, the experience was over, and Jesus was able to call on God once again. Jesus cried out to God not as his Father, but as the righteous judge of the world, begging God to reestablish their spiritual relationship. Neither you nor I can imagine the enormity of what Jesus did to obtain enough credits to individually redeem each and every member of his church from the self-inflicted penalty of our own sin. On our best day, none of us has anywhere near the holiness required to stand before God, but because Jesus Christ paid our debt by his sacrifice on the cross, we can receive the credits from him, and by those credits receive access to the same relationship with the Father that Jesus has. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, once Jesus' spiritual suffering was completed, the darkness lifts, and Jesus finds himself back on the human plane. Mark chapter 13, verse 35 tells us, "Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.'" Now the Jews tormenting Jesus are in error to the very last. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 tells us, "And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.'" These Jews are condemned. Even as they stand in the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they are blinded to all of his magnificent statements and actions. They are even blinded to the fulfillment of the scripture that they have spent so much time studying. See what happens next in John chapter 19, verse 28, and Mark chapter 15, verse 36. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.'" These blinded, unrighteous men have sown the seeds of their own destruction. The scripture that they claim to study so diligently condemns them, as Psalm number 69, verse 19 through 28 records. "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Now Jesus has completed his mission, and his adversaries have sealed their doom. John 19:30 tells us, so when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word translated "it is finished" is tetelestai, which is a commercial word used in the Greek marketplace. Were you planning to buy something in the Greek marketplace, they would stamp tetelestai on your bill, because tetelestai means it is paid, the debt is paid. And on the cross, Jesus paid the debt that you owe and that I owe for the sins that we have committed. The completion of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ marks the end of the sacrificial system given to the Jews by the law of Moses. Romans chapter 10 verse 4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law of Moses for righteousness to everyone who believes. Hebrews chapter 10 explains Jesus' sacrifice more fully. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 11 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. The Jewish priests, the descendants of Aaron, appointed by God as priests in the law of Moses, are instructed to offer the same sacrifices day after day, season after season, festival after festival. I'm sorry that my computer appears to be acting up today, and so you'll have to follow the scriptures in the bulletin, because that's where they are as well. Now, the Jewish sacrifices are repeatedly offered on a daily, monthly, and annual basis, because animal sacrifices do not take away sins. The system of sacrifices required by the law of Moses reminded the Jews to repent, which they had to do continually. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ has the power to accomplish what the sacrifices of the law of Moses could never accomplish. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 17 tells us, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the end of the repetitive sacrifices of the law of Moses, because we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, putting God's law into our hearts, writing God's laws on our minds, and obtaining forgiveness for our sins from God. God says in Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Now this is a most interesting metaphor. Do you realize that if you travel north long enough, you will reach the North Pole, from which your continued travel must be to the south? If you travel south long enough, you will reach the South Pole, from which your continued travel must be to the north. But regardless of how long you travel east, you will never reach a point where you have to travel west. There is no East Pole, for from which you must begin to travel west. Theoretically, you could travel east forever and never travel west at all. So God tells us that when our sins are forgiven through our acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we will never again reach a point where an additional sacrifice is required for our sins. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 through 22 continues, "Now when there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now the Jews were prohibited by law to enter the most holy place and receive forgiveness for their sins. The only person who could enter the most holy place and live was the high priest, and he could only enter the most holy place once a year, bringing a sacrifice of blood on the Day of Atonement. But with the completion of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all of us who are saved have access by faith into the most holy place on any day. Not only that, we do not need a blood sacrifice, because the blood sacrifice has been offered once for all by Jesus Christ our Savior, in whom we have the full assurance of faith. Now, since Jesus has completed a perfect sacrifice for sin once for all time, the Mosaic sacrificial system is no longer in effect. It is obsolete. The veil in the front of the most holy place in the temple that separated people from the most holy place is no longer of any significance, and the Jewish sacrificial system has come to an end. So now Luke chapter 23 verse 46 and Matthew chapter 27 verse 51 through 54 tell us, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints, who had fallen asleep were raised." I'm trying to catch up with myself. I finally got my computer working again. I just hate to do this. Okay. Where am I at now? Okay. Now you can read along with me. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out into the out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. Pilate, the Roman procurator, talked to Jesus and then wrote his testimony, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Roman centurion saw Jesus and spoke his testimony, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. You have heard the gospel story. What do you say?" And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you spent those 3 hours purchasing us a place in heaven, that you spent those 3 hours undergoing the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed, and most graciously offering us the free gift of eternal life. And Lord, we understand that all we have to do in order to receive the gift that you are so graciously offering to us is to accept your sacrifice by faith in our hearts and come to believe that you were raised from the dead. Now, Lord, we ask you that you would help us, that you would help all who are in the house to understand both the enormity of your sacrifice and the graciousness of the free gift that you are giving us. Let us not be blinded by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things entering in. Let the situations of this life not choke the word in our hearts. Let us come to a saving knowledge that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you did out on a hill called Calvary, and we'll be ever so careful to give your name the praise. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We pray traveling mercies for all in the house, that you would take us home safely and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Let me just say very briefly that one of our foundational tenets is that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is our acceptance of that is the only way that we can access eternal life. We all know that life on this side is going to end one day, one way or another, and that there is another land where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary will be at rest. And the only way that we can make it to that land, as I said earlier, because you only have at the most 200,000 credits and you need 5 million, the only way we can make it to that land is by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I do not believe in Jesus Christ because of any feeling or because the Lord spoke to me one day or anything like that. I believe in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of history. I believe that these things actually happened, that the people actually lived and died and did all the things that the Bible says that they did. And those people who investigate these kinds of things can go to the places that are talked about in the Bible and find the things there that the Bible says are there. And so therefore it is a reliable, trustworthy historical document of the activity of God in the planet Earth. And since it is reliable and accurate, it tells us that one day there's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats, and the sheep will go into life everlasting and the goats will go into the lake of fire. Now, I understand that some other people who think differently, the Muslims think that there's an Allah somewhere that's going to do something, but my research indicates that Allah is the Sumerian god of the moon, and I don't think that the god of the moon is a god that's going to be able to do very much for you. I think that the Buddhists believe that Buddha was some kind of a super saint, but I don't find his name in the Bible either. And there's all these other religions that have all these other ideas. But according to the Bible, there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So that's sort of our foundational statement. We want everybody to recognize and realize that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And when you get all the rest of the fellas, they're probably really nice people, but they have no salvific power whatsoever. So we hope that you would stay within the realm of Christianity. And if there's anything more you'd like to talk about that, I'll be here if the Lord willing, the creek don't rise. Although, I do have a wedding to perform in about half an hour. So, so they're going to have a wedding here today. That's what this little thing is about. So, okay, well, now having dealt with our evangelistic period, let us go to our bulletin and look at those for whom we are going to pray. Come by here, bro. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to come out once again, that you have given us words to say, that you have given us the opportunity to have conversations, that you have given us questions and answers, that you have given us the mental and spiritual wherewithal that we might commune together with one another. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened by the sharing, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we come praying for those whose names have been called and whom we are concerned. We're praying for Rick and for Courtney, Lord, and we're asking you that you would bless, in the case of these two young men, give them intelligence, give them insight, give them the information that they require, that they might be able to lead successful young lives from your perspective. Help them, Lord, to do things in the way that you would have them to do them, Lord, and that they would be able to take care of their families and themselves in such a way that would be pleasing to you. Now, Lord, we pray for those who are in the concern of Sister Allen this morning. The list is long, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless in all of these cases. We pray for those three little grandchildren that sit in the back, and for her mother who takes care of them. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless in that little family, that they might have the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom and the skill to raise children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Bless Sister Allen. Bless her physically, and bless the store, Lord, that they might be able to continue to grow in that area, that they might be successful, that more folk might come and purchase their products. And we just thank you, Lord, that they have that place that they might sustain themselves. Bless it in all that they do. Now, Lord, we're also in prayer for Janelle, who's down in St. Louis. We ask you that you would give her insight as she goes to class, that you would give her clarity of mind, and that you would keep her on an even keel, that the things that may happen down there might not upset her, but that she might be able to roll with the punches and go in stride, give her social skill and social grace, that you might be able to interact with the other students at the college, Lord, and that you might have a wonderful time and share wonderful experiences, and that she might be able to come home and give a great report of the things that she has learned and the progress that she has made. Now, Lord, we're also praying for Veronica Olney and her family. We ask you that you would bless them as they are in the recuperative stage. Give her strength as she learns to walk with this new situation in her leg. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her. We also are praying for the family of Pam Hall, whose father is ill and who has been called terminal. And we ask, Lord, that you would give them comfort, that you would give them strength, and that you would give them mercy. You would give him mercy if mercy fits his case, Lord. That we know that we haven't come here to stay, but we ask you to prolong the stay as long as you will to do so, Lord. That you would bless that family, and as they go through that situation, that you would be a leaning post for them. Stand by them on every side, Lord. We also pray for Randall Rogers, who is in the hospital, Lord, and although we're not exactly sure of her condition, we know that it is serious. But we know also, Lord, that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her, that you would go into that sick room and let down the hem of your garment, that she might touch it and be made whole. And we also pray, Lord, for Sister McClure as she is on her way down to Dallas to see a close personal friend of hers. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless in that situation as well. We know, Lord, that we can count on you. You're the only one that we know that can take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick. We know you can do all things, Lord. We put nothing outside of your realm of ability. And so we ask you that you would work in these cases and bless according to your will and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we pray for Sister Winston. We ask you that you would bless the restaurant that they're putting together out on the South End, Lord, that you would send by more people that want those ribs and want the rest of the dishes that they have there. We ask you that you would make them prosperous in that which they are doing. Give them good business practices. Let the meat come in and be excellent tasting, and let the sauce be wonderful, that all who partake of it might be impressed by it and might come back, that they might have more and more repeat business and grow in the business. We pray for her friend Linda Daniels as well, and we just thank you, Lord, that she is with us again today. Now we're praying for Tony and Jennifer Rice down in Atlanta and their newborn baby, Denver. We ask you, Lord, that you would give them the knowledge, that you would give them the insight, that they might train that young lady in the way that she should go, so that when she is old, she will not depart from it. Allow Jennifer to recuperate well. Bring her back, Lord, at the appointed time, and let her take care of that young child. Give her the strength that she needs to deal with a newborn. And sometimes we know that the road is rigorous. But we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in that which she is doing, that they might be able to have a healthy young child. We pray, Lord, for Eduardo Rodriguez and his family, Lord. And we also ask you to bless Hiawatha Tyson, Lord, in his situation. Give him wisdom, give him skill, give him guidance. Help him, Lord, that he might be able to handle his familial situation in such a way that would achieve his objectives and keep him in your will. Lord, we pray for Paul and his business in Grand Rapids. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow his clients to recognize the excellent service that he provides, that they would give him more business. Lord, we pray that as he is negotiating with the state of Michigan, that you would let someone there smile on his enterprise and give him their business as well, that he might be able to grow. And as he's dealing with that particular computer program, Lord, partnering with the manufacturer of it, we ask you that you would give him the opportunity to be their national distributor, or the national one that networks their products for all their customers, that he might be able to have a profit center at that point and continue to grow the business. Lord, we pray for Mother Z, and we ask you that you would heal her from her cold, Lord, before she goes in to make those carrot cakes, that you would let those carrot cakes come out well, Lord, and not be loaded with disease. Now, Lord, we pray for Betty as well, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she is grandmother now. Give her the wisdom to advise, and give her the understanding that she might be able to get along with that young wife as they share the responsibility for that little child. Let them not clash, let them not have any problems, but Lord, let them just have fellowship one with another. We pray for Andrea. We thank you that you have cleared up some of the things in her mind that she was wondering about. We ask you to continue, Lord, to bless her on the path that she is accomplishing. And we also pray for Ben, Lord. We ask you to continue to bless his family. Let him recover from his condition. We thank you for that. Now we pray for our television show on Tuesday night, and for Sister Betty Carter Cooney. Bless her. And for Brother Roscoe George and Brother Conroy and Sister Conroy, we ask you that you would continue to heal the heart of Sister Humphrey, who lost her child. And we ask for prayer for Sister Farrell and for Sister Hudson. And we ask you that you would give us a line on Sister Morgan, that we might be able to contact her and see how she's doing. I'm praying also for Dad. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him traveling mercies on the dangerous highway. Keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. And I pray for my brother Marvin in North Carolina, that you would be a healer when it comes to his knees, that he might be able to be restored to fine health and perfect health in those situations. For Dimitri and his family and all that he has asked us to pray for, Lord, for those marriages, we ask you that you would bind them together with strength, that you would keep his family, that you would just allow the scourge of divorce to just stay away from his family. Let that not come near them. Allow those men and those women to bind themselves together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Lord, we pray for Sister Fuller as she is traveling today, and we ask you that you would give her traveling mercies as she is down in the Southland, Lord, as before she comes back, Lord. We ask you that you would make all the roads safe. Let the planes not fall out of the sky, but let everything happen as it should happen on her trip, Lord. We pray for those who come to the church after their school time and study with our equipment. Help us to have something that will bless them. We pray for their store as well, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless over there and bless her next venture as well. For Brother Webb as he's looking for employment, and for Brother Hill as he's looking for healing, we ask you that you would intercede in these situations as well. Now we pray for the Smith family. We ask you, Lord, that as they are arriving at the church intending to have a wedding here today, Lord, that you would let this be a home of peace and a home of prayer. Help us, Lord, to have a good ceremony. Let us say all the things that need to be said and not prolong the time. And then, Lord, let them go down from this place in holy matrimony, in wedlock, locked up one with another, and let them be safe and productive as they go down from this place. We pray traveling mercies on all who are coming by today to observe this ceremony. Now, Lord, we pray also for Dr. Allen and his new initiative. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as they are in the formative stages, that you would give them insight and wisdom as they have to make some decisions about some things, and whatever comes to his hand, Lord, we ask you that you would bless it, that you would give him the wisdom of Solomon as he sits down with folks across the state and tries to present the case that he's trying to make. Give him a wonderful argument that might prevail in any situation. We know, Lord, that when you were here, you were able to argue with the doctors and the lawyers and all of the scribes and the Pharisees and turn them all back. And we ask that you would give Dr. Allen the same initiative as well. Well, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We ask you that you would bless the young men and women across the globe that are representing our country in the armed forces. Keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Let the bombs and the bullets go in the opposite direction. Help them to be safe and strong and bring them back to their families at the appointed time. We pray also for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our families and friends. We thank you that Sister Powell came to be with us today, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would let something that was said here today bless her heart. Help us, Lord, to always have some words to say that will help somebody, and let her be among those who have been helped by the conversations that we have had. And we pray for our television programs. Give us insight and wisdom as we deal with the masses on the mass media. Give us something that will inspire somebody who's listening. And now, Lord, we pray for JJ, and we ask you that you'd bless him as he goes back to school tomorrow. Give him the insight that he needs to understand the teachers and the work ethic that he needs to complete his study. We pray for the McClures, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would heal the wounds in their hearts. Lord, I perceive that they have some trepidation about the situation with their niece, and we ask you that you would build them up on every leaning side and that you would bless them. We pray for Brother Fuller, Lord, and we ask you that you would continue to allow him, Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray for Shenora, Lord. We ask you that you would make her a wonderful young lady as she goes to school every day. Let her be a beacon for those who are around her, that she might be an example of how they should live, that her light might so shine that others might see her good works and glorify her Father, which is in heaven. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Winston and for their restaurant. Continue to guide and to bless them in all that they do. We pray, Lord, for Dr. Allen, and once again, give him that which he needs to be effective in his education, in his educational pursuits, and also in his political pursuits as well. And I pray for Paul. Continue to give him business. Help him to have good technical solutions. And Noah, last of all, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you to bless her in all that she does. And when she has those discussions over at the state, give her something insightful to say that might stop the mouths of those that do not believe and have them come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, now, Lord, we thank you for the little place that you've given us here, this little place where we can come in and talk about your word. We thank you for it, Lord, and we ask you to continue to bless us here. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. He purchased us a place in heaven by his sacrifice on the cross. That is the reality of the situation, and there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." As we go down from this place this week, let us remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in every situation that we are in, and let us live lives in reverence and in respect to that which he has done for us. Let us not forget what he has done, regardless of how heated the conversation may be, regardless of how stressful the situation may be. Let us remember what he has done for us. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen. God bless you all. This is the entire wedding party, so you may be seated. Not you, brother. All right. Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the sight of God and in the face of this company to join together Carl Webb and Sandra Smith in holy matrimony, which is an honorable union instituted by God, signifying to us the mythical union that is between Christ and His church, the holy union Christ adorned and beautified with His presence and His first miracle that He performed at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Marriage is commended by St. Paul to be honorable among all, and therefore is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly by any persons, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God. Into this holy union these two persons present now come to be joined. If anyone can show just cause why they may not be lawfully joined together, let him now speak, or forever hereafter hold his peace. I require and charge you both, Carl and Sandra, as you will answer at the dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all hearts will be disclosed, that if either of you know of any impediment why you may not be lawfully joined together in matrimony, you do now confess it. For be assured that if any persons are joined together otherwise than God's word allows, their marriage is not lawful. Okay. Now, before you make your vows, listen to our first scripture lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, which reads as follows. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools that do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. And when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hand? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Now, Carl, will you have Sandra to be your wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy union of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only with her as long as you both shall live? And your answer is, all right. Sandra, will you have Carl to be your wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy union of matrimony? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only with him as long as you both shall live? And your answer is, all right. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? All right. God bless you. All right. God bless you. You may be seated. You may be seated. I don't understand what you said. Okay, oops. And Now, you want to get in it, all right. Now, before you pledge yourselves to be married to one another, listen to our second scripture lesson from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, which read as follows. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, Carl, take her right hand in yours and repeat after me. And repeat after me. All right. I, Carl, take you, Sandra, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. And I also give you my pledge. All right. Now, Sandra, take Carl by his right hand, and you repeat after me. I, Sandra, take you, Carl, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, to cherish, and to obey until death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. And also I give you my pledge. Now, before you present your rings and pledge your love to one another, listen to our last scripture lesson, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 13, which reads as follows. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, brother, do you have a ring for this lady? May I have the ring? Up. May I have the ring? Thank you. Bless, O Lord, this ring, that he who gives it and she who wears it may abide in your peace and continue in your favor until their life's end. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now you may put the ring on her finger and hold the ring there. All right, now hold the ring. Now repeat after me. With this ring, I wed you. I pledge my love to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, do you have a ring for him, Sister Smith? Thank you very much. Bless, O Lord, this ring, that she who gives it and he who wears it may abide in your peace and continue in your favor until their life's end. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There you are. Put it on his finger and hold it there. And repeat after me. With this ring, I wed you, I pledge my love to you, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now let us pray together the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. We know it as the Lord's Prayer, and let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Eternal God, creator and preserver of all mankind, giver of all spiritual grace, author of everlasting life, send your blessing upon these your servants, Carl and Sandra, whom we bless in your name, that they, living faithfully together, may surely perform and keep the vow and covenant between them made, of which these rings given and received are a token and pledge, and may ever remain in love and peace together and live according to your laws. Bestow upon these your servants, Carl and Sandra, if it be your will, the gift and heritage of children, and grant that they may see their children brought up in your faith and fear to the honor and glory of your name. Look mercifully upon these your servants, that they may love, honor, and cherish each other, and so live together in faithfulness and patience, in wisdom and true godliness, that their home may be a haven of blessing and of peace, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit forever, one God, world without end. Amen. Those whom God has joined together, let no one separate. For as much as Carl and Sandra have consented together in holy wedlock, and have witnessed the same before God and this company, and also have given and pledged their pledge each to the other, and have declared the same by giving and receiving of rings and by joining hands, I now pronounce that they are husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may now salute the bride. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Carl Webb. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you, Carl and Sandra. May the Lord mercifully look with his favor upon you and fill you with all spiritual benediction and grace so that you may live together in this life, that in the world to come you may have life everlasting. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. All right, you are now dismissed.